Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. King James translation reads, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Old Testament, of course, you know, was originally written in Hebrew. Hebrew said, "Surely he hath borne our sickness and carried our pains. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Matthew 8:17 says, the latter part of the 16th verse talks about the multitude that came to Jesus. He healed them all, it said, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. 1 Peter 2:24 reads, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." We've been talking about the most important things, actually seven most important things, that you ought to know about divine healing. And actually, you must know this if you're going to get divine healing to work for you. If you don't know it, very seldom, if ever, will it work for you. You may temporarily be helped through somebody else's prayers or through spiritual gifts. Now, first of all, the very first thing, and I'll go over them briefly, will not take a lot of time unless the Spirit of God would lead us to comment. But the first and foremost thing you need to know is that it is God's will to heal you. Because healing, according to the scriptures we just read, is in the redemptive plan of God. Everybody knows that Jesus took our sins. But you see, everybody doesn't know that Matthew 8:17 said, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Hallelujah. And so healing belongs to us. Now, the second most important thing that you ought to know about divine healing is, you need to know where sickness comes from. That sickness comes from Satan. Satan is the author of sickness, not God. And remember that the Bible is progressive revelation. Amen. And you don't get full revelation of everything in the Old Testament. It's just types and shadows of that which is to come. But thank God, under the New Covenant, we do get the full revelation, under the New Testament. We read here where Peter said in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. In other words, Peter said all those people that Jesus healed, and there were multitudes of them, were oppressed of the devil. He says, in other words, that sickness is satanic oppression, or that Satan is the oppressor, but Jesus is the deliverer. Now, Jesus commenting along this line about the woman that was healed, whose body was bowed together, and he said in the 16th verse of the 13th chapter of Luke, "And art not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years. Now, notice that this was a physical infirmity. Her body was bowed together, and yet he said Satan did it. He said Satan hath bound her, though these 18 years. Be loose from this bond on the Sabbath day. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief cometh not, but for to kill, to steal, and to destroy. So then that which steals and kills and destroys is a thief, and the devil's the author. He's the thief he's talking about. But I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Then in 1 John 3:8, it said, "He that committeth," King James says committeth. Actually, the New Testament is written in Greek. The Greek said, "He that practices sin." You know, if you said, "He that commits sins of the devil," that would take us all in. Because we've all missed it. I mean, even since we've been Christians, we didn't intend to. You know, sometimes as I look back, I thought at the time I was doing pretty good. As I look back, I see how far I missed it. Amen. Did you ever do that? You know, every step out of love really is sin, isn't it? He that practices sin, actually is what the Greek says, is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, when many people read that he might destroy the works of the devil, they automatically think of sin, and that's true. That is the works of the devil. But right on the other hand, sickness is the works of the devil. Because we read how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And so he came that he might destroy, or put to naught, another translation said, the works of the devil. Praise God. Then the third most important thing that you ought to know about sickness is how God dealt with sickness in the Old Testament as well as the New. Because you see, you'll learn something about the character of God. He never changes. I said He never changes. He's the same God now that He was then. There's not even a shadow of turning with Him. Well, we'll not go into great detail about that, but we did in our study go into detail of studying what the Word of God said. In the Old Testament, He tells us that sickness is a curse. Well, if sickness was a curse, according to the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, sickness is a curse under the New Testament. You see, sin is the same under the New Testament as it was under the Old Testament. Amen. Isn't that right? And so a curse under the Old Testament would not become a blessing under the New Testament. Would it? Not if we have a better covenant established on better promises. Wouldn't that be strange? See, some people tell you today, you know, that God puts sickness on people, you know, to bless them. Well, wouldn't that be strange now that, you know, nobody would argue the question that that sickness was a curse under the Old Testament. Read 28th chapter of Deuteronomy and you have to believe it if you have good sense. But now under the New Testament then, a covenant, and you know, in the Bible, in the book of Hebrews tells us we have a better covenant established on better promises. Wouldn't that be strange that under a better covenant, on better promises, that the curse would now become a blessing and that the blessings would now become a curse? No, God hadn't changed. Thank God He hadn't changed. Are you listening to me? And so the blessings of God belong to us today. Well, it'd be very interesting to study that in more detail even than we did in our class. Then the fourth important thing you need to know about healing, and that is the different methods of healing. Because a lot of times, you know, people want to dictate to God just how it's done. Well, you can't dictate to Him. There are several methods. Number one, I think the best thing to do is just simply know the scriptures we just got through reading. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. Matthew 8, 17. 1 Peter 2, 24. And just know that healing is yours, and so we just thank God for our perfect deliverance. We don't need anybody to pray for us. We don't even need to pray ourselves. We don't need anybody to lay hands on us. We don't need anybody to anoint us with oil. We know that. But everybody's not at that level of faith. Everybody hasn't fed upon God's word until they've got there. And so God will just keep coming on down, praise God, to meet you on your level. He will condescend to meet you on your level. So then you can realize that any believer has a right to use the name of Jesus. You remember Jesus Himself said in John 14 chapter, and He said in the 12th verse, "Verily, I said to you, he that believeth on Me, the works that I do shall ye do. And greater works than these shall ye do, because I go unto the Father." Now, 13th, 14th verse, "If you'll ask anything in My name, I'll do it." Now, that's not prayer. That's not praying to God. That's like Peter at the gate called beautifully said to the crippled man, "In the name of Jesus, rise and walk." And the man rose up. Praise God. And every believer needs to realize they have a right to use that name. And then, of course, you do have a right to pray. John 16, 23 and 24, Jesus said, "In that day you shall ask Me nothing. Whatsoever you ask the Father in My name, He'll give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in My name. Ask, you shall receive, that your joy may be full." Praise God. So the Bible does teach prayer, all right. And then, of course, the Bible teaches that if two of you on earth agree is touching anything they ask. Well, healing can be, it would have to be included in anything. Or else He said anything except healing. But He said anything. If two of you shall agree on earth. Matthew 18, 19. "Is touching anything they ask, it'll be done for them of My Father which is in heaven." Then, of course, in James, the 5th chapter, He said, "Is any sick among them, call for the elders of the church, let them pray over him, anoint the Lord, in the name of the Lord, the prayer of faith to save the sick, the Lord shall raise him up. If he have committed sin, it shall be forgiven him." Praise God. Read it, you know, if you just stop and analyze it, James 5, 13, 14 is for people that cannot act for themselves. Well, if you're not there, don't bother about it. Praise God. God's provided for you. Hallelujah. And then, of course, Jesus Himself said in Mark, the 16th chapter, 18th verse, that one of the signs that would follow believers was they'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Yes. Laying on hands belongs to all of us. Praise God. He didn't say these signs would follow the apostles. But some people think, well, if I can just get so-and-so to lay hands on me, I'll be healed. No, why don't you just believe God's word? He said, any believer, these signs will follow them that believe. Them that believe. Actually, the Greek's more explicit. It said, these signs shall follow the believing ones. They'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Hallelujah. I know people, you know, that they're just little old children laid hands on their mom and dad and is instantly healed. Praise God. Amen. They're believers, you see. These signs are following them that believe. Amen. And then, of course, God does use special ministries. We know that. The Word of God, the Bible said God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. The Bible talks about, the gift of, we call it gift. Actually, they're manifestations of the Spirit, of faith or special faith, working of miracles, gifts of healings. Those, and that brings me to my fifth thought, fifth most important thing you ought to know, and that is know the difference between God initiating healing and man initiating healing. Now, you see, God on his own, because of his own sovereignty, will initiate healings sometimes on his own. For instance, in the fifth chapter of John's Gospel at the Pool of Bethesda, the Bible tells us that there were five porches around that pool full of sick people, halt, blind, maimed, so on and so forth, waiting for the troubling of the water. An angel came down. God just initiated something on his own. He sent an angel down every so often, you know, to certain seas and trouble the water. First one in got healed. Just one. That's all. That's all. You'll find very often gifts of the Spirit operates that way. Just one. Amen. For instance, Jesus now walked up to this pool where all these five porches were full of people. You can read it in the fifth chapter of John's Gospel. I start meeting with the very first verse. And here was a man that was there that had been bedfast 38 years. And Jesus just walked up to him and said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" He said, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the water. Somebody always gets in ahead of me." Now notice the man didn't seek healing from Jesus. He didn't initiate anything on his own. Jesus initiated it. God initiated it. Jesus said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Just walked up to that one man. He said, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the water. Somebody always gets in ahead of me." Jesus said, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." The man immediately was healed. Rose, took up his bed and walked. And that's the only one Jesus ministered to. Five porches full of people. Why didn't he minister to the rest of them? You see, he only ministered under the anointing of the Spirit. The Holy Ghost didn't anoint him to minister to anybody else. So realize that when God initiates some of these things, you can only minister as the Spirit anoints you to minister. You see, you can't just minister to if the Holy Ghost didn't tell you. Now I talk about sometimes, you know, my wife and I, one time, the first time this happened with us, way back in 1943, we went into a home where a lady was on her deathbed. Not just one doctor, but three different clinics. Her husband put her through all clinics, and he said, you know, every one of them said the same thing. Nothing could be done. She's just virtually dead right now. They didn't even try to do anything. She's on her deathbed. Well, she's not a member of our church, but one of our members lived close to her, within two blocks of her, over in another city, not even in our town. And so the lady, a member of our church, got my wife and I to go, and we were just going to pray for her. We knelt by the bed. I just laid my hand on her head and started to pray when the word of the Lord came unto me, when God initiated something on his own. Said, "Don't pray. Take your hand off of her. Just get up and stand up and say to her that I told you to tell her she's healed to get up." I said, "Arise, sister, and walk." The Lord told me, "I've never done this before in my life, but he told me to tell you to." And so she got up, bless God, and was healed. That's Thursday. Sunday, she's over in our church shouting the victory, raised up from a deathbed on Thursday. Amen. Well, now, right on the other hand, we go into another room, pray for a person that's on the doctor said it's on the deathbed, and they died. Well, somebody said, "If you raise that enough, why come you didn't raise this enough?" God never said anything to him. He never initiated anything. If he don't initiate anything, you can't initiate it. Not for the other fellow. You can initiate it for yourself. Amen. And so then, of course, many folks, because we see these things that God initiates, they wait for that. Well, that's all right to believe in it, but don't wait for it. You can initiate your own healing. How are you going to do it? Well, all right, here's the way you're going to do it. Look at the fifth chapter of Mark and see exactly how you're going to do it. Look, and most of the people in the four Gospels, they initiated their own healing. God didn't initiate it, they did. Now notice, here we have a picture in the fifth chapter of Mark. Of course, Luke and Matthew also record the same incident. Mark goes into a little more detail about it. Mark 5:25, there's a certain woman with the issue of blood, 12 years, who had suffered many things and many physicians, spent all of her living, nothing better, but rather grew worse. Now notice, when she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind. She came. Notice the man at the pool of Bethesda, he didn't come to Jesus. He's come out there to the pool because God initiated something there. An angel came down. Jesus went to him. But here the woman came. when she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his clothes. For she said, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. Well, you know the story. She was healed. Skip down to the 34th verse, and Jesus said, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. She initiated her own healing on her own faith. Praise God. In the 8th chapter of Matthew, we notice the centurion who came to Jesus on the behalf of his servant, who had the palsy and was grievously tormented. Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. The man said, not so, master, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. He said, just speak the word only, my servant will be healed. And Jesus, notice, turned around and said to the crowd around him, I've not found so great faith. Now, I want you to notice that this man initiated the healing of his servant on his faith. You see, he's responsible for his servant, belonged to him. You see, you can have authority in your own household. What belongs to you, you can have authority and can exercise faith. You can't necessarily exercise faith over here in my household. I have authority over there. See, that's where we run into difficulty. We don't recognize the level of authority. And so, the centurion came. He initiated it. He came. And then Jesus said, I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Notice what he said to him, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto you. Well, we could go on and on through the New Testament. Again and again, you can see those healings that were initiated by man. Well, you can initiate your own healing. How are you going to do it? By acting upon God's word. Praise God. Amen. By knowing in God's word that healing, according to the scripture we read as our text, belongs to you. You could come by any one of those methods. I used to tell people, and I want you to notice this. This woman of the issue of blood, it said, the 28th verse, for she said, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. The 34th verse says, and he said, Jesus said, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. So what she said then was her faith speaking, wasn't it? Now, I used to say it in a different way, and yet you're saying the same thing. I used to tell people, you can school yourself into faith. Or you can initiate faith. Now notice, first of all, when she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said. Now see, first, it's not something she did, somebody else told her about Jesus. See, faith comes by hearing by the word of God. You know, after all, Jesus is the word, isn't he? He is the word of God. The Bible said so in the first chapter of John's gospel. I remember one church. One pastor from another state invited me, called me on the phone, said, brother, ain't half of my congregation does not have the baptism. Go, will you come? Well, I said, I don't know whether I can or not, but eventually I worked him in for a few days, 10 days actually. I was worked it in because I'd be traveling from one state many, many miles to another state. I had to go right through his state. So I arranged my schedule where I could stop there because I was pulling a little travel trailer that we lived in at that time, my wife and I. And so, it just made it handy for a stopover for 10 days. And, we got that other half filled with the Holy Ghost, that other half his church in 10 days' time, all baptized the Holy Ghost. Praise God. I just dealt with that one subject. That's what he wanted me to do. Because, you see, these are chronic seekers. Well, whether they were chronic seekers after the baptism of the Holy Ghost or chronic seekers after healing, after all, you see, the blessings of God are all received the same way by faith. By faith. Amen. And so when somebody told her of Jesus, then she came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may but touch his clothes. Well, I was preaching one time in a certain place, and there was a professor there from one of the seminaries. He taught Greek in the seminary. And he came to me entrance with his Greek Testament, and he said, you know, Brother Hagin, I see something here tonight, and it proves from the Greek, and I'm not a Greek scholar, I just have to quote the other fellow, look it up in the Greek concordance, but this is a professor, and he had his Testament right there, and he read it right off to me, and it's all Greek to me, and he said, actually, in the Greek, where it says, for she said, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And he pointed this word out to him and read it off into Greek, He said, actually, this Greek word denotes continuous action. Not that she just said once, that's it. He said, actually, the Greek tells us that she kept saying. She kept saying. She kept saying. She kept saying. See, that's the way she came and kept saying. That's the way she initiated their healing. Or, we'll say it another way, she schooled herself into faith. The blessings of God are all received the same way by faith. By faith. Amen. Now you see, sometimes people think, well, yeah, but now it takes a whole lot more faith to be healed than it does to be saved. No, it doesn't. I said, no, it doesn't. I mean, the biggest miracle you could ever believe for is a new birth. You can never get anything any bigger than that. You see? See, that's another thing that defeats people. They're wrong thinking, you see. See, they don't stop and think, well, I've already believed for the biggest thing anybody could ever believe for. No one could ever believe for more than I've already believed for. They can't. I said, they can't. If you knew somebody that was in need of $1 million and they believe God for $1 million, they don't have as much faith as you do. Oh, somebody said, I know better. No, you don't. I do. And God does. Are you listening to me? Because the new birth is the biggest thing and the greatest thing that you could ever believe for. But you see, what happens is our wrong thinking and wrong talking and wrong believing defeats us. I tell the story sometime about a minister friend of my wife and I. She and her husband are quite a bit older than us, but we had a lot of fellowship with them. When she was somewhere in her 60s, my wife and I, somewhere in our 30s. But she was in the late 60s, nearly 70 years old. She and her husband was involved in a minor automobile accident. Somebody just absolutely ran a stop sign right out in front of them. They ran right in the side of them. Wasn't their fault. Husband was driving. She is sitting there by him, you know. And of course, there's no brakes on her side, but she tried to put on the brakes. Well, by trying to put on the brakes and that sudden stop, it drove one of her legs back up into the pelvic region, you see. And so one leg's about 3 inches shorter than the other one. And so the doctor said, well, at her age, there's just nothing to do about it. See, now a lot of times with a younger person, you see, a middle-aged person, well, they can pull it out, put weights on it, and stretch it, one thing or another. But they said, just nothing to do. There's just no use even fooling with. That's just it. You just have to go the rest of your life with one leg 3 inches shorter than the other one. Get you some kind of built-up shoe or something, you know. Well, now she's a minister, an ordained minister, a full gospel, assembly of God. Believed healing all of her life, preached it, prayed for people, laid hands on them. But she said to my wife and I, you know, I don't know why I thought like that. I wonder what makes a lot of us think like we do. But said, I just thought, boy, it'd take a lot of faith, though, to get that. Think about that. That bone's, you know, driven up into the pelvic. It's all out, you know. It'd take a lot of faith to get that out of there. I just don't have that kind of faith. So here she cripples along, goes on with her ministry. And she's in a meeting one time where a fellow's preaching divine healing, praying for the sick, laying hands on folks. He'd preach. He's in a tent meeting back there in those days of tent meetings in the 50s, you know. And after his service is over, well, folks are back. They had a prayer room behind the platform, and they're back there praying to be saved. He's laying hands. I got a healing line, laying hands on folks. He just suddenly stopped right in the middle of his healing line. See, the Spirit of God spoke to him. He suddenly stopped, said, there's a minister of the gospel here that has one leg shorter than the other one. And they've said, well, I know if I had enough faith, I could get that leg lengthened all right, but I don't have that kind of faith. He said, you ever stop and think about it? You've already believed for the biggest thing there is, the new birth. And just went right back to laying hands on folks. And this minister said to my wife, and I said, I blinked my eyes a little bit and said, now, wait a minute here. Could that be me? Could that be me? Well, I am a minister of the gospel. I do have one leg short than the other. I did say if I had enough faith, but I don't. The husband knew what he said. She was a minister. He was just her helper. He wasn't a minister. He saw her nudge and said, I believe if I was you, I'd get down there. Sometimes preachers need help, you know. Amen. So she crippled off down there and was instantly healed. Instantly the leg grew right out. And now she said to my wife, and I said, you know, sorry, embarrassed. There I was, a minister of the gospel, laying hands on people and getting them healed and saying, if I had enough faith, I'd get this healed. But now I've got a cripple around here for the rest of my life. Doctor said it did. So I got a cripple around the rest of my life. One leg 3 inches short than the other. But now then they're both just alike. I know. We saw them. Hallelujah. What defeated her? Wrong thinking, wrong believing, wrong talking. Those are the three things you got to work on if you're going to get people well and keep them well. Right thinking, right believing, right talking. Very simple. Amen. Are you listening to me? Now then, you see, folks need to realize that, like I said, that you've already believed for the biggest thing there is. Amen. The greatest thing there is, the best thing there is, the new birth. And to become a new man in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, let's go on just a step further now in our discussion. The sixth most important thing that you ought to know about healing, divine healing, is that healing is not always instant. Sometimes it's gradual. Now, there are several reasons why. But first of all, I think a lot of people, again, they're wrong thinking, you see, because instantly they are not just 100%, you know. Well, they think, you know, even hear them say it. I've had them say, well, now God touched me, you know, and I'm 50, 60% better, but I'm not 100% yet. And they get in unbelief and lose the whole thing. Now, let's notice, even under the ministry of Jesus, notice the fourth chapter of John's gospel. You notice the nobleman that came on the behalf of his son. And Jesus said to him, go thy way, thy son liveth, because he's at the point of death. Now notice, the scripture said, the fourth chapter of John's gospel said, the man believed the words of Jesus, and he departed. Go thy way. So he went his way. The next day now, as he approached home, his servants met him and said, thy son liveth. And he inquired, what hour did he begin to amend? They said, the fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour. So you see, the fever left him, and then the body just began to amend from that condition. That happens a lot of times. I said that happens a lot of times. He wasn't just instantly 100%. The fever left him. Well, naturally, he's going to be all right now in just a little while. The process of time. He began to amend, in other words, from that hour. Now, notice this, that the Bible said about those 10 lepers. Jesus said to them, they're not any better, but he said to them, go to the priest, you see, and offer the sacrifice for your cleansing. Well, it demonstrates they had faith by going. They could have looked at one another and said, well, why should I go? I mean, I'm not. But the scripture said, as they went, they were healed. They weren't healed right there in the presence of Jesus. Were they? I said, were they? They weren't healed right on the spot, were they? I don't know how far they had to go. But as they went, a lot of people have been healed as they went. Amen. And I found out from experience, my own experience and others as well, that a lot of times, you see, the healing starts as you went and as you keep wenting. You know what I mean? Keep going. The healing keeps coming into manifestation more and more, and you learned a great lesson of faith. Dr. John Lake said, I think sometimes he said our instant healings are a curse to us. Because so many times he said when people are healed instantly, and he noticed under his own ministry, they never return to give God the glory. But he said when people are healed gradually, they also learn a valuable lesson of faith, and it teaches them to walk close to the Lord. Can you understand that? Thank God. Now then, again, here's another. See, the Bible said the mouth two or three witnesses, so we'll get at least three witnesses. Here's another witness. In the ninth chapter of John's gospel, the word of God tells us, as they passed by, they saw a man born blind. His disciples asked Jesus, said, who did sin? Now, this man was born blind. He's a grown man now, been blind all his life. Who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Do you ever notice that Jesus didn't answer that question? Jesus didn't even answer that question. He said that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now, a lot of people see, stop reading right there and say, well, now you see, he is born blind, so the works of God should be made manifest in him. That's not what it said. Keep on reading. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me. The works of God hadn't been manifested yet. The works of God wasn't manifested in being born blind. The works of God was manifested in him being healed. Read it for yourself. See? I must work the works of him. So he spit on the ground, made clay of the spittle, rubbed it on the blind man's eyes, said, go wash it off in the pool of Siloam, and thou shalt come again seeing. Now that man wasn't instantly healed. There's some time, wasn't there? Time elapsed here, wasn't there? He wasn't healed right there in the presence of Jesus. He wasn't healed right on the spot 100%, was he? I said, was he? Certainly not. Certainly not. Go wash it off in the pool of Siloam. You see, what he's doing, what Jesus is doing, is getting an act of obedience and an act of faith from him. And very often that's what God wants from us, is an act of obedience, an act of faith. And that's the reason it isn't always instant. Well, now, if everybody, and they weren't all, here's three instances, right on the Johnny on the spot, in other words, right there in the presence of Jesus, made 100% whole, under the ministry of Jesus, they're not under your ministry either. And if they are under your ministry, then we ought to follow you instead of Jesus because you're ahead of him. But you're not. I know it, you know it, God knows it, the devil knows it, so forget it. Amen. Praise God. Now, by that, we're not belittling instant healings. Thank God for instant healings. We have a lot of them. But thank God for gradual healings. I learned a whole lot. It teaches me something. I learned to walk closer to Jesus. I learned to exercise my faith, and by exercising it grows. Praise his holy name. Well, that's one important thing we ought to know. That is that healing's not always instant. Sometimes it's gradual. We need to keep the switch of faith turned on. Hallelujah. Now, let's come to the seventh most important thing you ought to know about healing, divine healing. The seventh thought is God's method of healing, of physical healing, divine healing, is spiritual. Healing, physical healing, is spiritual. God's the one that's doing the healing, and he's a spirit. It is not mental, as Christian Science and Unity and other metaphysical teachers claim. Are you listening to me now? We need to know these things. Now, that doesn't mean that people have not received results through mind. But that's still not God healing and not divine healing. You see, divine healing, when I talk about the Father, I'm not talking about my mind, your mind, anybody else's mind. I'm talking about the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of glory. When I talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about an idea in my mind, your mind, anybody else's mind. I'm talking about a living personality. Amen. Praise God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God who came. Amen. And walked among men. Not an idea. Actually living. Hallelujah. Lord. Gave himself a sacrifice for us all. Died. Was raised from the dead. Ascended on high and sat down at the right hand of the Father where he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Amen. So, divine healing is not mental as Christian Science and Unity and other metaphysical teachers claim. Now listen real carefully. Neither is it physical as the medical world teaches. When God heals, he heals through the Spirit. When I say Spirit, I mean the human Spirit. If I refer to the Holy Spirit, I'll say Holy Spirit. God does not heal you through your body. He heals you through your spirit. No, you cannot put medical healing on the level with divine healing. Medical healing is not divine healing. Because they're healing you through the body, if at all. That is not divine healing. Again, that doesn't mean that we're opposed to it. Certainly not. We're in favor of it. And you see, we mix the two together sometime and get results. Now then, in February of 1959, I fell and knocked this elbow out of place, this arm here. I thought it broke my arm at first. Actually, this elbow is hanging down here, nothing but the skin hold. All the muscle and all the meat, this muscle here is way down here. See, all the muscles are pulled out of place, all the ligaments out of place, you know. It seemed to me like that somebody's got to hold it, put it back in place, it'd be all right, but I know somebody messing with it, don't know what to do it. And so one of the ladies of the church where we was holding a meeting said, well, now the leading bone specialist in this city is at the hospital at this time of night, said, "Well, I'll just call and see if he's there and ask him to stay, we'll go there. This lady was superintendent, one of the wings of one of these large hospitals. So she called, he was there. So we started there. Well, we turned down towards the hospital about two blocks away, and I saw it, suddenly the Spirit of God spoke to me. I thought everybody in the car heard it. I thought it was audible. I said, did y'all hear that? They said, no, we didn't hear anything. Well, I said, the Lord just said your arm isn't broken. See, we discussed about it. We thought it was broken. Your arm isn't broken. You've knocked your elbow out of place. But now it'll be all right. Go right on. Don't think about it. Don't give it a second thought. I'll talk to you later about it. So I just obeyed God myself. I didn't give it a second thought. I never thought about it. I just went right ahead. He arranged everything for me. The doctor, you know, after he had examined it, he pulled a skeleton out of a closet. Opened the door here and actually just pulled a skeleton out. Picked up that arm, you know, dangling around there, you know. And he said, your arm's not broken. You've knocked your elbow out of place. You know, and you almost sigh of relief. So, well, thank God it didn't break my arm. He said, this is much worse. Oh. You don't just have a bone to heal. You've got to put all the ligaments back in place. This muscle here is down here. You've got to put it back up in place, and it'll take it all longer to heal. And so he said, I've got to put all that back in place, and you couldn't stand the pain. I'll have to put you to sleep to do it. I said, well, all right. And so I went to sleep prophesying, speaking in psalms, and woke up prophesying, speaking in psalms. And so, you know, then you got your arm in the cast, you know, hearing. And the Lord came into my room there in the hospital at 5:30 the next afternoon. I sat up in bed because you're not sick, you know, you got your arm here, you know. Just won't keep you there for a day or two, be sure everything's all right. And I heard somebody walking down the hall. 5:30 the afternoon. You know, I'm setting up, you know. I mean, you know, about half up. And I hear these footsteps coming down the hall because, you know, the hall's a tile floor, you know. And I'm looking, the door to my room's ajar about a foot. And somebody turned into my room, opened the door. And I looked, it was Jesus. And I'll tell you, it felt to me like goose pimples popped out all over me. I felt like my hair stood up on top of my head. Chill bumps just run all over me. And he just stepped inside the room, walked right around the foot of my bed and up on the other side, and took a straight chair that was there and moved it up closer to me and sat down and folded his hands like this. And I'm still watching him, you know, and never said a word. Couldn't say anything. Just felt like he was paralyzed. You couldn't say anything. Just like I said, just goosebumps, you know, just popped out all over, you know. You still felt that way. And when he sat down there, he just started talking in normal tone, just held his hand that way, said, I told you the other night, well, actually just the night before, in the car, that I would speak to you about this. For you not to worry, not to bother, I'd arrange everything. And I said, well, Lord, I don't want to brag on myself. I got my voice then after he started talking. I said, I don't want to brag on myself, but I said, one thing about it, I didn't worry. I haven't bothered a bit. I've just had a high heel time through it all. I've just had a great time. Well, he said, I want to commend you on that. You have. Now, he said, you see, you got into trouble because you got out of my perfect will. I'm not going into detail about it because that's not my subject right now. I want to get to this, but I had to lay a little foundation there for you to understand it. See? Now, see, he said to me, you see, because you missed my will, my perfect will, you got out of it. You're not doing what I told you to do in ministry. See, I hadn't robbed any banks, told a lie on anybody, stolen anything, but disobedience is sin. I said, disobedience is sin. Now, you see, my best is to keep you. He said, that's my best. Everybody doesn't come to it, and everybody won't. But you have to walk my perfect will to get my best. You didn't. So this happened. Now, he said, I'm going to let you just wear that arm in a sling around your neck a few days. See, if you don't learn the easy way, you have to learn the hard way. Now, I could just heal, just heal. He's sitting right there, you see. Just, that's it. Your arm's completely well. That's divine healing. See, it's yours. Or it could be gradual. Jesus said to me, now the doctor said to you, you will have to wear that arm in a sling, you see. And, of course, it's in a cast. For 21 days. After 21 days, we'll take the cast off. You'll still wear it in a sling for another 2 weeks. Then we'll see where you are, you see, and you may begin therapy. Well, you see, then you're talking about 5-6 weeks. Now, he said, you see, you got into trouble because you missed it. People who are weak in faith, people who have missed it like you, see, so I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about me. People who just don't know the plan of God, have to. Don't ever criticize, he said, people who have to have medical help or go to the hospital or be operated on. Don't ever criticize them. Pray for them. Okay. Now, he said, you see, when you pray, see, the doctor told you how long it'll take nature to heal you up. Nature is something that God put into your body, still not divine healing. Medical science is found, you see, by certain things will help nature do its work and can speed it up sometimes. But now he said, always pray for people. And I want to teach you how to pray for people. Always pray for people who take medicine or who go to the hospital or who are operated on. When you pray, then that gives me permission to move. And I can speed up the healing. Now then, because you prayed, the doctor said you got to keep the cast on 21 days. I want to tell you, I'm telling you sitting right here, that in 14 days you'll be out of it. 13th day I went back to the doctor because my arm had gone down to swelling, you see, till my arm was walling around in that cast. He took it out and he said, Reverend, I never seen anything like that. He said, can you move that arm? And I began to move. He said, that beats anything I've ever seen in my life. That's nothing short of miraculous. But you see, it's still not God's best. And I had it out. He said, well, there's no use us putting it back in the cast. He said, I'll tell you what to do. He said, don't just hang down. He said, just hold it up here. You know, just put a sling around your neck, you know, and then start exercising it. And so it came right out of it, see? Just like the Lord said it would. See, by praying, you could speed it up.
Yeah.
You get God working along with the other. So don't get by on God's second best. Really, it's not God's second best. It's just the second best.
Right.
Amen. Amen. Can you see what I'm saying, though? I've said that. That's what the Lord said to me. That's the reason we pray for those people. And we've got phenomenal results in praying. Now, did you ever notice where you have your biggest miracles at? Just stop and check up on it yourself a little bit. The most outstanding miracles we had is when people, you see, medical science gave up on them, said we can't do anything, and so they just trusted God entirely. I'm thinking of three terminal cancer patients right now. Just throwed himself over on the mercy of God and got healed by divine power. They may have got some help on this other level, might even have got well by putting the two of them together. We need to see that. I don't think we do, but we need to. Now, when man heals, he must either do it through the mind that is governed by the physical senses, or he does it through the physical body. But you see, man is a spirit being. And life's greatest forces are spiritual. Love and hate, fear and faith, joy and grief are all of the spirit. It's a remarkable fact that when Jesus comes on the scene as a healer, he demands faith. He declares, thy faith has made thee whole. All things are possible to him that believeth. And so on. We might multiply the statements. All of them prove one thing, that all of Jesus' healings were spiritual. He demanded faith, and faith is born of the Spirit. I'm talking about the human spirit. I know this much in our own ministry, where we've seen, you know, not one day or one week or one meeting or one year, but multitudes of people healed of many kind, every kind of disease. And it's happened invariably through the Word of God. The 107th Psalm, 20th verse said, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. See, sin had brought the disease upon them, but the Word delivered them. The Word is the healer today. Man gets his healing by acting on the Word. That action's called faith. Praise God. Now, you need to realize this, that healing is spiritual. This is the seventh most important thing about faith, and that it can be lost. That's the reason you're encouraged to hold fast that which thou hast. Remember Jesus when he appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos, the book of Revelation, gave messages to those seven churches in Asia Minor, and to one of them more particular, he said, hold fast that which thou hast. Now I've had people to say, you know, I felt perfectly well. for several days after you prayed for me. Then all the symptoms came back. And I've just been, you know, in difficulty ever since then. Can you help me? Well, I always say yes, because I can. The answer is very simple. The answer is very simple. You see, very often people will receive healing through another's faith, or because they're baby Christians, or through a manifestation of gifts of the Spirit. And then, when they get back on their own, the devil takes advantage of their lack of faith. And he brings the symptoms back. He camouflages the entire thing. And they become filled with fear instead of faith. A lady said to me in 1970 in Upper New York State to my wife and I. In fact, three ladies came to us. They were Methodists, but they were Spirit-filled Methodists. We were speaking full gospel businessmen. And this lady said, Brother Hagin, said, can you help me? She said, I was diagnosed, you know, several years ago down here in New York City. It's having an incurable disease. Actually, the doctor said to them that only 7 or 8 people in the world had ever had this. It won't kill you tomorrow. But they'd said to the woman, you know, that she would be dead time she's 36 years old, mid-30s. When they said that to her, she's about 33. She said, somebody told me about the great meetings of Catherine Kuhlman, you know, there in Pittsburgh. The word of knowledge, gifts of healings were in manifestation through her. I went down there, sat back up in the balcony. Suddenly she stopped and pointed my direction, said, there's a lady there that has a disease. The doctor said was incurable, only 7 or 8 people ever had it. She said, I was instantly healed. And for 2 or 3 years, perfectly all right. But now every symptom's come back on me. I haven't told my husband yet, but I'm worse than I ever was. Can you help me? The other two ladies spoke up and said the same thing. We were healed down there in those meetings. Since then, I've been baptized with the Holy Ghost and got into the full gospel. But said, we've lost our healing too. Can you help us? I said, I sure can. I sure can. What do you suggest? I said, well, I'm going to be here for several weeks here in the upper New York State, going from city to city with seminars, get in the day services, hear the word of God. Well, they came. They just followed us from city to city. Before we left there, all three of them came to my wife and I and said, smiling, said, we're perfectly well. This time we got it on our own faith. We know how to keep it. Hallelujah. You see, what happens, the reason people lose is because that Satan, when they get back on their own, takes advantage of them, their lack of faith. We've had people come in here, friends that I know, as long as they was here, they had no symptoms. As long as they were in these services here, they had no symptoms. They said to me themselves, you know, never felt better in my life. I don't have a symptom. All my pain's gone. All my symptoms are gone. As long as they were with us, and under the influence of faith, you see, then they got back home. And even after they got back home for a month, they said, all right, never had a symptom. But see, they're around unbelief. Everybody's constantly reminded them. And it all comes back on them. If you could keep them long enough, you see, to ever get them settled in faith, founded on the word of God, nothing to move them. But that takes time. You can't do that in 1 week, even 2 weeks. Amen. So you see, if symptoms do recur, Satan tries to put that thing back on you. And you know, it is a spiritual law that Satan will try to come back where he has been. Don't you know, in the 12th chapter of Matthew, Jesus said, when the unclean spirit's gone out of a man, he'll walk through dry places seeking rest and find none. He said, I'll return into my house that it came out of. When he comes back, he found it empty, swept and garnered. Now notice, it was clean, but empty. And he went and got 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and all of them entered in that man. His last state was worse than the first. Well, there's a principle there. The devil always try to get back in where he's gone out of. After he left your life and you became born again, did he ever try to get back in and get you to sin? Do wrong, did he? Sure he did. Well, I'll tell you, after you were healed, he'll try to come right back in, put the same sickness back on you, or else another one, or something else. And that's what you need to learn, to rise up in faith, praise God, with the word of God, and with the Spirit of God, and command the devil's power to be broken in the name of Jesus. But instead of doing that, people yield to it. I stand against sickness just like I stand against sin. What would I do? And that this like old devil to do it. If I was over at your house visiting you and you had to go to answer the phone and I saw lying there on the table right where I'm sitting a $100 bill. Well, I'll just get that, put in my pocket. They'll never know, you know, but several other people's been here. Well, I'd just stand against that. I wouldn't do it. Be just like the devil to tempt you though, wouldn't it? Have you ever been tempted to do anything that wasn't right? Sure you have. Amen. If you haven't, we want to pray for you because you're a liar. Amen. Amen. We'll make an altar call for liars right now and make you first on the list. Well, by the same token, I stand against sickness the same way. If he tries to put something on me, I just won't have it. I'm not going to yield to it. See, that's why we lose out, lose our healing. Well, why do we yield? Why don't we stand? Because we have no foundation. I'm not going to say we, because I do. Because you have no foundation in your life. You're like the man who built his house on the sand. The storm came and destroyed it. The thing that people need to do is to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Father God, for yourself through the Word of God. He's everything the Word says He is. Now, when you know that by His stripes you are healed, and we read that as our text to begin with, or you know, as Peter put it, looking back to the sacrifice of Calvary and so on, by whose stripes ye were healed, when you know that in your heart, in your spirit, down here on the inside of you, just like you know in your head that 2 + 2 = 4, then the devil will not have any power over you. You'll have power over him. When you know the power and the authority of the name of Jesus, and you know that that name belongs to you, and you have the right to use that name, and then when the devil lays siege to you, you'll not be filled with fear. You'll simply laugh at him. I've done it more than once. Laugh at him and say, "Satan, did you know that you were whipped? You leave my body," and he'll leave. Amen. "No, you didn't whip him. Jesus did." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Amen. Know that. Know that. Friends, listen to me. No one. That's the reason I said these are the important things you ought to know about divine healing. No person can maintain his or her healing which has come as a result of another's faith or through gifts or manifestation of the Holy Ghost unless his or her faith is developed through the Word, so that that person can maintain their own rights in their redemption in Christ Jesus. So you see, we've got to work both sides of the street. Can you say amen? Amen. Now, P.C. Nelson said, P.C. Nelson, Dad Nelson as we called him, was a Baptist minister for 32 years. And then he was run over by an automobile. Doctor said he's going to have to take his leg off, his right limb off at the knee. But then he was healed by the power of God, baptized the Holy Ghost, spoke with tongues, devoted the rest of his life preaching divine healing, and founded Southwestern Bible Institute in Enid, Oklahoma, 1928, 27 or 8. Moved to Fort Worth, Texas later on. Then moved to Waxahachie, Texas, known the same school as known today as Southwestern Assemblies of God College in Waxahachie, Texas. Dad Nelson had a good and great healing ministry. Dad Nelson said, and I owe much of my ministry to him. Well, Dad Nelson said, P.C. Nelson said, and as a young minister, you see, when I first became acquainted with him, I was only 20 years old. I'd sat around and listen to him talk, you know, with my mouth open like a bird, you know, a little bird, his mouth open, his mama's feeding him, you know. Amen. I wouldn't do that with just anybody, but I would him, because he's a man of God. But he said this: more people lose their healing over a counterattack than any other one thing. Well, I picked up on that way back there, and I was just 20 years old. I was already preaching then. But when I heard him say that, I picked up on it. A lot of things I say is why that's where I got them, from him. And I found it to be true then. See, I was only 20. I didn't have that kind of experience. I'd only had 3 years of experience in divine healing when I first became acquainted with him. But I found that to be true. More people lose their healing over a counterattack. That's what I've been saying to you. The devil try to come back. And if you don't know that, don't know how to stand against him. And here's what Dad Nelson said. I've got it written down on a piece of paper. Quoting him. Read all the good books. See, I don't even have to turn to my Bible and get the piece of paper out to read it to you. I know exactly what it said. Read all the good books you can on the subject of divine healing and faith. Feed on these. It'll keep your faith strong. Because the time will come when you'll need faith for yourself or some of your family. I did just exactly as a 20-year-old boy. I did just exactly what Dad Nelson said. I bought every book, all the ones that he suggested I get a hold of. And ever since then, every book I could get on the subject of divine healing. Now, some of them I only read once. They didn't register with me. And that's what he said. I kept those that registered with me, I kept them in a special place. When I went out on the field in 1949, now I'd always, as a pastor, constantly read. I'd go to bed at night reading on the subject. I remember I got Wigglesworth's book, Ever Increasing Faith, 1938. I remember 1943. Between 1938 and 1943, 5 years, I wore the backs off of five of them. I remember my niece came to live with us. She's 15 years old. She's making up the beds one morning. She said to my, well, I see Uncle Ken slept with Wigglesworth last night. I kept it right in my bed. See? When I went out on the field, 1949, and going from church to church, I not only took an old suitcase with clothes, but I took a separate suitcase of books. And when I'd come back, then I'd change those books and take others. And most of the books were on the subject of faith healing, other subject, but mostly on that. Every night after my meeting, I'd go to sleep, go to bed reading on the subject of healing and faith. Many has been the time I read all night long. When the sun come up the next morning, I'm reading. See, I only had in those days at first night services, so I don't have to get up and sleep all day if I want to. So I just read all night. I believe that's one reason. You see, I don't think that's the only reason, but thank God for that from P.C. Nelson. I believe that's one reason that I've been able to walk in what I call divine health. The last headache I had is 1933. It is. It'd be lying if I said it wasn't. Last headache I had is August of 1933. You see, if you don't tell people about it, they won't know about it. Amen. A few times that I've been attacked was like that when I wasn't sick then, you know, and you knocked your arm out. An accident knocked my arm out of place, but I was in disobedience. And a few times in life, the few times that I've had anything wrong with me was when I missed it. I don't mean that I robbed a bank, stole something, run off some fella's wife or something. No, I just in disobedience. And it didn't seem to be real bad, you know. You know, it didn't seem much at all. But I'll tell you what I did. You see, if I began to pray, if I'm attacked in body and I begin to pray and I don't get results, I start changing. I got that from Dr. Lee Yeomans then. She said, if I pray and don't get an answer or results, I start changing. Because said there'll have to be a change somewhere before the answer can come. It can't come with God because he don't ever change. I start saying to the Lord immediately, see, why go on being sick all night long if you're attacked? If I pray and act on Mark 11:23-24, any promises, and I don't immediately start getting better, then I say, Lord, where is it now? What's the trouble? I missed it. You didn't. You can't. But I did. Now, where did I miss it? You know, every time he tells me, he would you too. So, but how does he tell you? Get a hold of you and shake you and say, now listen, boy. No, never heard a thing. Never heard a thing. Not like that. But that still small voice down here on the inside of you. Right in here, see? And I straighten it up in a hurry and get back over here under the blessing. Glory to God. Amen. 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 Get out from under that curse, bless God. He don't want me over there. I get back on under the blessing. Amen. You understand what I'm saying to you? Praise God forevermore. Hallelujah. Thank God. Thank God. But now, I believe that that's one reason. I don't believe it's the only reason, but it's one reason. That I've been able, you see, by the help and grace of God, not bragging on me and bragging on him, to walk in healing and health. I'd go along sometime 5, 6, 7 years at the time. Never even hardly know you got a body. Amen. Well, you see, the reason is that I constantly, through those years, I built something into me. I constantly fed along that line. Constantly. Every single night. Just keep reading it. Over and over. Over and over. Over and over. See, you don't quit eating. You don't go to the table and say, oh, I've had all that before. Man, I had a T-bone steak last month. Never going to eat another. No, no. See, you keep feeding. You keep feeding on the same food, the same kind of food. Amen. Know what's good for you. Some of it may not be so good, but know what's good and keep feeding on the right thing. Well, the Word of God's right spiritually, isn't it? Hallelujah. The right spiritual diet pays off. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Well, I know whether I've helped you or not, but it preached me happy. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Let's praise Him. Thank you, Lord, for Your Word. Forever, O Lord. Forever. Forever. Forever Thy Word is settled in heaven. Thank you, Lord Jesus.